Let's pray. Father, thank you for the amazing, amazing privilege of gathering together with your people to sing your praise, to be with you, to enjoy together your presence. We want to know you. We want to grow in our walk with you. We want to be transformed as we fix our eyes on you, Jesus. So be at work in our hearts and our minds. Be at work by your Holy Spirit through your written word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This Advent season, I would like to take our cue from the book of Hebrews and look at some of the lesser known titles of Jesus. Look at who he is. Look at what he came to do. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 1 verse 2 that Jesus is the final word. Hebrews instructs us in chapter 12 to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the founder and finisher of our faith. Now Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 says this: "Therefore, holy brothers, since you share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him." This is the only place in all of Scripture that Jesus is given the title apostle. He's called apostle. In fact, he is called the apostle. What does that mean? We know in his earthly ministry that Jesus chose 12 men and appointed them as apostles. Now the word apostle, our English word apostle, is from the Greek word apostolos. Does that sound familiar? They do that sometimes when we have a Greek word that we're not quite sure how to translate. They take the Greek letters and change them into English letters, and they give you a new English word. So apostolos becomes apostle. It means a delegate, an ambassador, someone sent out with authority. In Matthew 10, Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal every disease, every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." Apostles were ambassadors, delegates, selected, commissioned, and then sent out with authority. Now, what's the message the apostles were given to proclaim? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. A kingdom is those over whom a king rules. To declare that the kingdom of God has come near is to proclaim the good news that the king himself has come near. Outside of the 12 and Paul, the last of all the apostles, the word apostle is used a few times of what we might call a missionary. Now missionary is not a word that we find in the Bible anywhere. Someone sent out, commissioned, sent out by a church, by the church on a mission. Apostle, one appointed, commissioned, sent out with authority as a representative. Now, as I said, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 is the only place that the noun apostle is used as a title for Jesus. But Jesus uses the verb apostello, from which apostle is derived. The noun and verb are related. Apostello, 27 times in the Gospels to refer to himself. in phrases like, Him who sent me, the one who sent me, God sent, the Father sent me, I was sent. Apostello means to send. Toward the beginning of his ministry, at the synagogue in Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent, apostello, me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of Yahweh sent me, anointed me. The word anointed is the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah. In Greek, it's Christ, Christos. Jesus was claiming to be the fulfillment of this prophecy, which his hometown interpreted as blasphemy and attempted to kill him. He was sent out, sent by God to proclaim good news, freedom, sight, God's favor, God's grace come down. In Capernaum, where Jesus had been healing the sick, casting out demons in Luke chapter 4, verse 42, when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus' primary purpose as an apostle, as one sent out, was not physical healing, not deliverance. These were signs authenticating the message he proclaimed. He was sent to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, that their king had arrived. He is the king who sets all wrong things right, who truly sets captives free, who makes all things new. Jesus was sent to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God has come down, because the king had come down. Now John the Baptizer, testified about Jesus. In John 1:15, John bore witness about him and cried out, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. John is testifying to Jesus' pre-existence. He existed before I existed. He is above me in authority, in power, in rank, because he existed before I existed. John says in John chapter 3, verse 30, He must increase, I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. John is contrasting himself with Jesus. Jesus comes from above, from heaven. John is of the earth. John says this about Jesus in John 3:34. He whom God has sent, apostello, utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John testified that the Father God sent his Son Jesus, and he testifies it is essential what we believe about Jesus. Who Jesus is matters for eternal life. In John chapter 5, Jesus had healed a lame man on the Sabbath and told him to pick up his bed and walk, which was a violation in their eyes of Sabbath rules, Says John 5 verse 18, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews understood what he was doing. By calling God his personal Father, Father of the Son, carries the genes of the Father, right? Is begotten, one begotten of the Father, a human, a son of man, begotten of mankind, is human, man. A son of God, begotten of God, is God. They understood that. Jesus responded to them, John 5 verse 20, the Father loves the Son and has shown him all that he himself is doing. The Father has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. So if anybody tells you, well, the Father is superior, he deserves our worship, the Son is inferior, he does not deserve our worship, take them to John chapter 5. God the Father's purpose is that all honor the Son just as, in the same way that they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus himself makes it essential to our salvation that what we believe about him, that he is who he claimed to be. He continues, verse 36 of John 5, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. These claims of Jesus are audacious. They're staggering. He's saying, well, yeah, the Bible, it's all about me. Now, if I said that, you should throw rocks at me. You should string me up. Any man that says, hey, these prophecies, they're pointing to me. That's crazy. I'm the fulfillment of all the scriptures. Jesus says that. You can understand why they struggled with that. Jesus is claiming a unique relationship to the Father, the only begotten Son of the Father, the only one sent down from heaven. John is testifying of that. I'm from the earth. Jesus is from above. We must believe in the one the Father sent in fulfillment of all the scriptures. John chapter 6, when the crowds were chasing Jesus, looking for another free meal, Jesus rebukes them. John 6 verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Do you hear all the action verbs in that? What must we do to be doing the work? What do we have to do? What is it that's required of us to do to earn eternal life? Jesus answers, this is the work of God. You want to do something? Do this. Believe in him who he has sent. Put your trust in. Depend on. Entrust yourself to him. Do, it's not about doing. The work is done. Jesus finished the work. It's entrusting ourselves to him, trusting him for the work that he did. The only work God requires of us is to believe in and trust ourselves to the Father's apostle, the one sent out from the Father. John chapter 8, the religious leaders were rejecting Jesus' testimony about himself. And because of the virgin birth, they cast aspersions on who his father was. Jesus said this, John 8 verse 18, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, the Jews said to him, therefore, where is your father? You see what they're saying there? Saying, oh, you want to talk about father? Well, we've heard stories about this alleged account of your birth. Before your mother was officially married, Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Verse 23, he said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Verse 26, he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus claims to be from above, not of this world. He claims to be the I am. In our translations, they add he, so the grammar flows. But Jesus is claiming to be Yahweh God of the Old Testament, the I Am. That comes out really clear later in John, where he says, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones because they understood what he was claiming. And he claims those who refuse to believe that he is the I Am will die in their sins. It matters what we believe about Jesus. Jesus continues, John 8:41, you are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. There it is again, this virgin birth story, right? We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Apostello, sent of the Father. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. Jesus is making it very clear. The one you call God, that's Dad. That's my Father. You're of your father, the devil. My Father is God the Father. When the chief priests, when the scribes, when the elders in Mark chapter 12 in Jerusalem were challenging Jesus' authority, he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the wine press, built a tower, leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. Understandable arrangement. This guy invested in property, leased it to someone to manage it, expected some of the proceeds of the land. He's allowing them a place to stay. He's allowing them some of the proceeds. He says, I just want my rightful due. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat, some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus is pointing the Jews back to their history with the prophets whom they killed, whom they rejected, whom they refused to heed, the warnings that they gave. He's pointing their attention forward to what they are about to do to him. He is pointing them ultimately to himself, to his own unique identity, the beloved, the only son of the Father who was sent to them. Earlier in Luke chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus, the final word from the Father, the only Son sent out with his Father's authority, rejected by his own people. But this was all part of the plan. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, again, pointing to his own identity, "No one has ascended into heaven except he, singular, who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil." God sent his only Son into the world not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. John, in his letter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, says this, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the wrath-appeasing sacrifice, substitute for our sins." Verse 14, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent apostello, his Son, to be the Savior of the world." Jesus is the apostle, the one the Father sent into this world, His only begotten Son, to become human, to be born of a virgin, to live among us as God with us, to perfectly represent His Father to us, to make God known. John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." Let's pray. Father, thank You for sending Your only Son into this world to be born of a virgin, to walk this earth, to live as a real human being, remaining what He was, fully God, becoming what He had not been, a human, to walk this earth with us, to experience what we experience, to endure persecution, suffering, ultimately death, not for anything that You did, Jesus, but for what I did. You died as a substitute, as a propitiatory sacrifice, laying Your life down as the Lamb of God in my place, to take what I deserve so that I could be saved. Thank You, Jesus, for the good news, the gospel that the King has come, and that's the kind of King You are. A King who comes not to be served, but to serve, who comes to lay down His life for my salvation. Thank You, Jesus, for the good news. Help us to treasure it rightly, to treasure You rightly, to enjoy this blood-bought relationship that we have today. Eternal life, relationship with the one true God and Jesus whom the Father has sent. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite some of our men to come prepare to serve us communion. This is our opportunity to remember, to remind ourselves and one another of the gospel, that Jesus died. Why? Well, that's what I deserve. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, He gave us His only Son. The gift of God is eternal life. In Jesus, because He was lifted up, not lifted up on a pedestal, lifted up on the cross, to bear not only the ridicule of people, but the wrath of His Father against my sin. My sin was laid on Him. He bore my iniquity. He paid my price. That's why He hung there on the cross. That is the gift of God for each one of us, each one of you. A gift that needs to be received. To say, yes, I'm a sinner. I understand the wages of sin is death. I don't want what I deserve. Would You accept the sacrifice of Jesus in my place? Would You pour out grace, not justice, grace, mercy on me, that which I don't deserve? Forgive my sins, wash me clean, based not on what I've done, but what Jesus did on the cross. Forgive my sins, wash me clean, make me new. Simply right now, if that's a gift you've never received, hey, it's Christmas time. It's a great time for receiving and giving gifts. We give Him our sin. He gives us His righteousness. He gives us the gift of eternal life. Simply receive that gift. God, I'm a sinner. Would You give me that gift? I'll take it. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Make me new. If you're a believer in Jesus, take bread, take juice. Bread reminds us of His body broken. The juice reminds us of His blood poured out to wash sinners clean. Take that. Hold that in your hand. Reflect on what He did for you personally. Once we've all been served as a body of believers, we'll take that together and give Him thanks. Father, thank You for sending Your only Son to be my substitute, to pay my price, so that I could be welcomed into Your presence, forgiven, washed clean, made new. Thank You for this grace that we enjoy today. We receive a good gift from Your hand, and we say thank You. His body broken for you. Take and eat.
blood poured out to wash sinners clean, drink.